All right, we're in Titus chapter 3. We're going to try to finish this up, this book up today. We had a little bit of gap last week. I'm not sure what Dan, right, spoke about last week, but I'm sure it was good. I'll listen to the recording later on. But I told you last week, that the working title of this lesson was going to be Purity Through Good Works. That's still a fine title, but I found a theme throughout this chapter that seemed to fit a little bit better. So I'm going to change this a little bit. I'm going to call this Purity Through Humility. Looking at the theme of the book, I have chosen the idea of purity of the church and ways in which we can have the church be purified. And we've looked at the first chapter, and one of those ways is having an eldership as an important aspect of being a sound congregation. Not every sound congregation has elders, but if you can get elders, get them. And that's an important aspect. The first half of chapter 2 talks about the teaching. A way for purity to come to the church is by teaching people the right way to do things. The second half of chapter two talks about how we are purified through the sacrifice of our Lord, and that brings salvation teaches us these things. And now we're going to look at how another way in which we can be pure, and that is through humility. This passage, Titus chapter 3, does not mention purity explicitly, but it does make callbacks to the rest of the book. And this is the reason why I thought good works would be a good theme initially, is because they're mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 16. They're mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 14. And later in chapter 3 and verse 1, verse 8, and verse 14. It doesn't include that list of verses, doesn't include all of the Bible verses that talk about good works or specific good works that are mentioned. And then there's a negative example of good works in chapter 3 and verse 5, which we'll get to during the course of this lesson. I might break this up depending on time, but we'll see how things go. In chapter 1 and verse 16, many people profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. These people are not qualified to do good works. In chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. As Christians, we ought to be zealous to do good works. And I believe that through this chapter, in chapter 3, such can be achieved through humility. Then this lesson will learn three things. The first point that we will that we need to show humility. The second, reasons to be humble. And the third, what happens when we lack humility. And lacking humility, I might save to next week, depending on time. All right, so the first two verses, showing humility. Let's read the whole chapter first. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good works, or these things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. I'm going to skip to verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Those are the verses that I skipped. 12, 13, and 15 are specific to Titus in the situation, greeting people, sort of the last things that Paul usually says in some of his letters, which are not apropos to this particular lesson, so that's why I skipped that. But I think 14 adds to that aspect of it, and we'll look at verse 14 in our conclusion. So verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And this is where I get the idea that humility is a running theme throughout this chapter. Because with humility, a lot of things can happen. If you are humble, you're going to do all of these things. All of these traits stem from some level of humility. If you're humble, you're going to obey those in authority over you. If you're humble, you're going to be ready to help people. If you're humble, you're not going to speak evil of anybody. You're going to be peaceable. You're going to be gentle. Humility is a big part of that. And when we consider the opposite of humility, we understand that to be pride. If we are prideful, then we are going to not necessarily do all of these things. Pride tells people that they can go their own way, that they know what's best for themselves. And do we know what's best for us? What does Proverbs 14:12 say? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends are death. It is death. The end of it is death. That's not a place I want to be at. I can't direct my own steps. The Lord must do so. And then this causes us to go up against those who are in authority over us. Some of us might say that I know better than the elders. Some of us might say, even so, that I know better than God. And when we sin and we don't do what God wants us to do, that's essentially what we're doing. We're saying that I'm going to go my own way. I know what's best for my life. I know better than God. King Saul felt like he knew better than the prophet Samuel, as well as God. We can see this in 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 15. And you know what? Here's the thing. You don't know better than God, but you may know better than the elders. That's a possibility. That's a possibility we can't ignore. But that's not the point, is it? Even if we know better than the people who are in authority over us, that's not the point. Some people might say, I know better than the government. Chances are you do. But again, that's not the point, is it? What's the ideal, I'm going to pick on the speed limit again. What's the ideal speed for this particular stretch of road? Well, the government says it's this. Well, nah, I can do so safely and be okay. You see the police car behind you. That's not up to us to decide. That is up to those who are in authority, the elders, when it comes to the church. It is up to government officials when it comes to things like the speed limit, and of course other things that, oh, taxes, ugh. And that's up to them. That is their prerogative. Again, it's not the point whether or not they know better. They have that authority. Humility also will urge us to do good. That includes not speaking evil of people. One of the things that John Maxwell, I think I mentioned him last week, one of the things that he says in his books is whenever you meet someone for the first time, or perhaps you're just meeting them at some point, he suggests finding a way to compliment that person in the first 30 seconds of the conversation with them. Now, that's not always easy. There's not always something that you can pick up on that you can find a compliment. You might forget, but that's one of the that's one way in which we can combat the idea that we might want to speak evil of someone. Oh, that person didn't talk to me right. Oh, that person said something kind of weird. Well, I'll be honest, I say weird things all the time. But if we look for someone and we try to find something that we can compliment someone on, in the first minute or so, 30 seconds to a minute, then we're less likely to speak evil of that person later on. In Jude verse 9, the archangel Michael was not even willing to make a reviling accusation against the devil. Who else? Who else better to make a reviling accusation against than Satan himself? And yet an archangel wasn't willing to do that. He said, the Lord rebuke you, instead of making a reviling accusation against him. So we've got to do our best not to speak evil of people. We must be peaceable and gentle. And this stems from an idea of humility as well. We talked about that a bit this morning, so I won't go too much into that. Humility helps us to recognize we are not better than other people. We're all human beings. We all have our failings. We all have the things that we're good at. We might be better at somebody else, at something than somebody else. What? That doesn't mean we're better than them. Humility will make us be kinder naturally. If we foster the idea of humility within ourselves, we will be kinder. We are to show this humility to everybody, to everyone. Now let us consider the idea. Excuse me. Here are some reasons to be humble. This is verses 3 through 8. Reasons to be humble. The first one in verse 3. We were once there. We were once there, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were once there. Even if we were Christians from a very young age, have you never hated somebody? Have you never fallen for a lust or a pleasure? Have you never been disobedient or foolish? Have you never been envious of someone? We were there. We've all done that. Something like that to some extent or another. One of the things that the world often hates whenever confronted with a Christian is a holier-than-thou attitude. And to be honest, wouldn't you hate it if someone thought that he or she was better than you and acted like it? Well, you're not better than I am. You're the same as me. And this is especially true for those who knew you before you became a Christian, especially if it was later in life, before you repented of a particular sin. They might talk to you and be like, well, you didn't have any problem getting drunk with us all those years ago. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Very often it's difficult for someone who knew you back then when you were pre-Christian self or a fallen state or however, whatever state you were in back then, it's difficult for them to reconcile that and be like, well, we knew what you were like back then. We know you're not better than us. And Jesus himself, who didn't have a sinful state or time when he was sinful, people were like that with him. You're not better than us. You grew up in the same town we did. Well, this is one reason to stay away from sinful behaviors even when you're young. And that will help your influence. But even if you did do those things, all is not lost. If you, in that case, you can know how to repent and share that with others. Show others the way to get from where you were to where you ought to be. If you have sinned, it is good to repent, but it is better not to have sinned. I think we see that principle in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It is better, well, if you have sinned, it is good to repent, but it is better not to have sinned. All right. Another reason why we ought to be humble is because we did not do anything to earn our salvation. We didn't do anything to get to where we are today. And that seems like, well, what are you talking about? I gave up this, I gave up that. I've done a lot of things. Well, do we know the song? Oh, I can't remember the name of it now. Less of me and more of him. Something to that effect. Yeah, that's a great song. If you only sing the first verse, it's like, this is a terrible song. What is this? This isn't how things are supposed to be. But if you keep going through that song, maybe we'll sing it later. Maybe we'll sing it next week as the song service. Maybe we'll do it then. But as you keep going through that song, you see how the writer of that song, or perhaps us singing that, realizes it's not about us. It starts out with more of me, less of him. Some of me, some of him. More of him, or less of me, more of him, and then none of me, all of him. I love that song, just that progression of how sometimes we think as we grow as Christians. It's all about Jesus. We see that we are saved by his kindness and love. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It says that we are saved by his kindness and love that appeared to us. But we see, or that appeared, rather, toward man appeared. And in chapter 12, verse 11, we remember that the grace of God has appeared to all men. So is not the grace of God shown to us a kindness? Is it not an act of love toward us? So all these things are connected, and it's a wonderful thing. But it is not by this right living that we are saved. That grace teaches us to live right, as we can see in verse 12, chapter 2. But it is not by this right living that we're saved. You can do all the things in the world that God likes, but it won't save you. And it's funny. This particular verse, chapter 3, verse 5, is often used as a proof text to show by some people that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Did you know that? They're like, baptism is not necessary. Go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. See? We don't have to be baptized. You didn't finish the verse, did you? I mean, sometimes we say you got to keep reading, and it's the answer is in a few verses later, but is it the same verse? And it says, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I use this verse to prove that baptism is necessary for salvation. Not this verse alone, because I suppose people could view washing of regeneration as some other thing, but this adds to the verses that show what one must do to be saved. He does save us according to his mercy. It is not something we've earned. It's not something we deserved. Does any of us think that once we went down into the watery grave of baptism, we were owed salvation? That we've earned it in some way? What a ridiculous notion. No one thinks that. Well, no one should think that. So, he does this through two things. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That washing of regeneration is the washing in the blood of Christ at baptism. Romans 6, 3 and 4. That washing of regeneration is being born again in John 3, 5. Born again in water in John 3, 5. The washing of regeneration is the water. One of the witnesses that are here on earth. 1 John 5, 8. The Spirit, the water, the blood. One of those three witnesses. That is it. The washing of regeneration is the washing of water by the Word. Ephesians 5, 26. That washing of regeneration is the one baptism that we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. We also see that the Spirit plays a role in our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, it says that we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we are baptized into one body by one Spirit. The Spirit plays a role in our salvation. This is because the Spirit revealed the gospel, having given of himself abundantly that which we also obey. The reward is salvation. The reward is justification. The reward is the hope of eternal life, as we can see in verses 6 and 7. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. In this verse, we are exhorted to repeat these things often. Oh, you're talking about that again? Yeah. Yeah, because we're told, repeat these things often. Why? We're forgetful creatures. We are forgetful creatures. Consider the forgetfulness of the Israelites in the wilderness. They forgot about the parting of the Red Sea. They're like, how can we eat? What are we going to eat out here in this wilderness? What are we going to drink? Dude, he just parted the Red Sea. You don't think he can feed you? You don't think he can take care of you? Let's go back to Egypt. You forgot you were slaves. We are forgetful creatures, and the Israelites prove that. We need to have these important doctrines taught to us often. This will help us to keep doing good works. Recall, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We often go to verse 25, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And that's a great verse, talking about the essential nature of attending worship. We've got to worship together. But what about verse 24? Consider one another to stir up love and good works. Love and good works. That's one of the reasons why we come together.
so that we can stir up in each other the desire to have love for each other, to have love for the brethren, to have love for the world. Not in a sinful way, but love for their souls, so that we can see them one day in heaven. And let us not also forget to do good works, because good works is something that's easy to forget to do. Man, I want to look after myself. I want to look after number one. Well, maybe, but God wants you to do good works for other people. And that's where the good works come in. Consider one another to stir up love and good works. What happens when we lack humility? What happens when we lack humility? Let's look at verses 9 through 10, through 11. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. We see in verse 9 that there are things to avoid. We are to avoid foolish disputes, which implies that there are disputes that are necessary to have. But we have to have the wisdom to decide which disputes are necessary, are important, and which disputes are foolish. One question we ought to have, if we are arguing with one another, now we can have an argument and be civil with one another. I don't think there's any problem with that. But we can have an honest disagreement and try to figure out what the truth is. But when we have a foolish dispute, that's the kind of dispute that has nothing to do with our salvation. That's the kind of dispute where we are arguing for something so adamantly that it is useless, is foolish. Consider, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, we can argue each other blue in the face what that was. We have no idea, it doesn't say. There are some clues as to possibilities, but some people could have a different thought on that. Who knows? What did Jesus write in the sand, in the ground, in John 8, when the woman was caught in adultery? Who knows? There are some people who have some thoughts, and some people who I think might have some good thoughts, but I'm not going to argue with anyone about that, because that's a foolish dispute. Who cares? Who cares? The Bible doesn't say, so it's not something that we need to worry about. What we're talking about in our Sunday morning class, there's a lot of speculation, a lot of opinion that goes into what's being talked about in our Sunday morning class. I'm not going to argue with someone about what order things took place in this period that we talked about this morning. I'm not going to argue about it, because especially to the point where I might hurt somebody, that's foolish. If you think it happened the way 2 Samuel, the order that 2 Samuel said it, fine. If you believe it happened in the way 1 Chronicles said it, fine. It's not like it is going to affect our salvation. What we know is that these things occurred. What order they occurred is not important. It's not important. Genealogies, all these, in fact, could fall into line with foolish disputes. But genealogies, they were important for determining who the priesthood was going to be. They were important for determining who the Messiah was going to be. But they're useless today. Oh, I am from the tribe of Judah. Good for you. Doesn't help you now. Oh, I'm a Levite. I'm from Benjamin. Okay. All right. Well, you're still on the same level with us, because you are now in Christ. Contentions. Let us not fall to infighting. Strivings about the law. A law that is not our law today. We don't have to worry about that now. These things are unprofitable and useless. A question we always must ask ourselves whenever we get into a discussion with someone. And it might end up being an argument. It might end up being a dispute. What does it look like to win? Before you get any kind of fight or argument, You have to look at what does it look like to win. You look at it in sports, and they have rules for these things. And they can determine who wins by how many points that they get on either side. That's who wins, right? But what in a dispute like this, who wins? What do you lose if you don't win? Really, if you're having a dispute like what's talked about here, nobody wins. Both sides lose. Because one is lacking humility, perhaps both are lacking humility. But one certainly is, and the other one might be so distraught that they decide not to come back. And then they lose their salvation. And that's not something that is good, especially if they don't come back to any church, any congregation of the Lord's church. We are often engaged in such things due to a lack of humility, due to pride. We don't want to give up our fight because we're so prideful. We don't want to give up. Sometimes we need to. 1 Corinthians 6, why not let yourself be wronged? Why not let yourself be wronged? And that's a principle that I think about often. It is our pride that stands in our way. And if we maintain our humility, if we help to increase our humility, decrease our pride, we will let ourselves be wronged if that is what ends up happening. The device of man in verses 10 and 11. He is to be rejected after the first and second admonition. This admonition is a warning. Someone comes to him and says, you're not doing right. You need to go in the right direction. Well, okay. He doesn't listen. Oh, you're not doing right. You've got to go back in the right direction. Third time. Reject. This is talked about in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. I'm not going to get too much into that, but many of us know that process. That process is, is when someone is not doing right, someone has offended you in some way, not a way this world defines offense, but has done something wrong and they need correcting. You go to them directly. If that doesn't work, you take two or three people with you. If that doesn't work, you bring them before the church. And if that doesn't work, that's the third right there. If that doesn't work, he shall be as a heathen and a tax collector. So, that such a person is rejected, according to this verse. His pride warps him into thinking he is okay. He justifies himself. How many people, we all do justify ourselves in some of the things we do. We have to take an honest look at ourselves so that we don't justify our sinful actions. So that we can make sure that we are changing and putting ourselves, making ourselves closer to the image of Christ, who was the perfect image of humility and meekness. Job, he tried to justify himself, didn't he, in the book of Job. We see Elihu in the latter half of the book saying, you know, you're justifying yourself. That's not right. Let somebody else do that. Because in our minds, everything makes sense. We did everything for a reason. But it's not how it looks sometimes. And we need to make sure that we are going where we need to go, doing what we need to do. That person is warped and sinning. It's like a piece of lumber that is warped. Have you ever tried to do anything with a warped piece of lumber? Have you ever tried to work with something like that? It's useless. You can't do anything with it. Now, some of them are warped just a little bit, so you could try to hammer it in and make it work. But some are so warped, there's just nothing you can do. And that's like someone who is warped and sinning, as this passage says. Someone who needs to be rejected, a divisive man, who doesn't listen to anybody.
as a natural result of his pride, he is in sin. He is not humble. He will not humble himself. As a passage we read this morning, James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. That's a great thing to consider, isn't it? We bring ourselves low. He brings us high. It's a concept we see in all sorts of places in the scripture. I won't get into that because of time, but it's an amazing thing to consider. In this way, he condemns himself, just like the Jews did in Antioch and Pisidia when they contradicted and blasphemed, opposing what Paul had spoken. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, Paul and Barnabas, they grow bold. And they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. We judge ourselves unworthy of eternal life if we reject it. Oh, man. That's rough. But it means it's on us. We have the responsibility either to reject what God has to say or to accept it. When we study the Bible, it shouldn't be about winning arguments, but about getting to the truth. And if you don't see the difference, well, you need to. There's a big difference. Because you're coming at it with the idea that you're right. And if you're right, well, that's fantastic. That's great. But that's not the attitude we have to come at it with. We have to come at it with, I'm going to be open-minded. I'm going to look at the scripture and see what it has to say. And if we do that, we'll be less likely to try to have an argument with someone and have a foolish dispute. We'll be more likely to seek the truth. Humility will keep a church together. Pride splits churches. Pride splits churches. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a church split before, but pride is usually the reason, is definitely the reason. Even if it's a doctrinal matter, pride is involved, isn't it? That individual thinks he knows better than God, or the individuals that are involved that are trying to do things that God hasn't authorized, or bind things that God hasn't bound. That individual thinks he knows better than God. Those people think they know better than God. That's a matter of pride. Pride splits churches. If we remain humble, we will be united together with Christ. When we come together, we are to stir up love and good works, as we read about in Hebrews 10. And we are to produce much fruit. But we can read about this also in verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. That fruit is what comes out of the good that is done. Let us maintain good works, meet urgent needs, and be fruitful. That's what God wants us to do. This evening, we have a chance to make things right with God if we need to. I want everyone here to recognize the truth of God's word, to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. I want everyone in this room, everyone who's listening to my voice, to have the Lord raise you up. And he'll do that if you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, if you are humble before him. And there's no more humbling act than submitting to him in baptism. Please, if you need to do that, if you need to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, you have a chance to do that. Please, come forward as we stand and as we sing.